Thank God for the opportunity to save some lives. Amen. We're also very appreciative of those of you that are our guests, our adult guests that have come tonight. Thank you for coming, and you've made our evening. Yes, go ahead and give them a hand. We're delighted to be able to have our guests that come this evening to be with us. I knew before we ever planned this that this was going to be a great evening. And I have not been disappointed at this time. I'm so blessed to be here and to feel the presence of God and see all these folks worshiping the Lord. And we thank God for that. Thank God that you've taken the opportunity to come and to be here tonight with us and to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. I would say that probably most of you have at this time have heard Mark minister in one form or another, or perhaps many times, as I've had the privilege of doing. But many of our young people may have not heard him minister before. And if those of you, if you are a guest here this evening, perhaps this might be your first time. But let me just tell you that I have said it before, and we'll say it again. I'd just as soon hear Mark Levine preach as anybody, because he's one of the yes. I might be a little bit biased because I do feel like that Mark is one of our own here at Cornerstone Church. And we're so delighted to have him and his family, and we're just believing God that more of his family is going to be here with us. Got a good report? Amen. Share it with us. Okay. So let's too at this time give Mark a great big hand of appreciation. Thank God for him.
Like a thing I do every time. Now I am. I am, I am, I am, I am. Am I off again? This is cool, John, isn't it? I almost said SWAT Camp 2008. Where's Pastor Jim? This was neat because we had the youth pastor and the associate pastor, Pastor Jim, shared. Sherry shared some. So we had the education. Is that your... Whatever I need's what Sherry is. Basically, I found that out. I think it's true with a bunch of people on staff. And then we had the pastor share, and then we had the worship team of both some of the adults and the young people. But you know what's so cool? I still just get to be the preacher. Amen. That's the neatest part. We had a call from Mark yesterday or Monday. I believe it was Monday. And he's looking for a transfer so he can move to Grove. And not a lot. We can't say a whole lot about it now, but actually checked it out and found out that the company he works for, he's a computer developer, and you know, just pray that they actually have a job that his company's working in Bartlesville at Conoco. So we're believing God that he can at least move to Bartlesville and our grandson can move by us. Glory to God. Which really shows you my heart. Like I told y'all, I am not praying. You know, the Bible says when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying the perfect will of God. That's what Romans 8th chapter says. So I pray in the Spirit, but before I do, I always say, no, Lord, I'm praying in the Spirit, but you really know which way I want this to go. Amen. It's a privilege to have the young adults in here tonight. Let's give them a hand again for being here. And I have invited some friends from Cayuga here, and y'all just wave your arms so people know where they're at. You know, Cayuga Church, and I preach over there every so often about 8:30. I can preach over there, and actually I've preached over there a lot of times at 8:30. Came over here, and I invited them, Pastor. I told them, we don't bite, we don't slobber, we don't play with snakes, all right? So you can show up. So they showed up. So kids, don't let us down. Don't bite. Sorry about that. he's been in travail since I got up here, but it's okay. I've preached thousands of times to young people. I don't relate as well as I used to, but we're going to have a good time. All right. So I'm going to ask two favors. Teenagers, I'm going to ask you to be attentive. I will share things that may be for adults and not for you, but I'll also share things that are for you. And I won't be mean or nasty. I just appreciate you staying with us and paying attention. I know you've been told to do that, so I appreciate that. And adults, I want you to know that if they're out here and they're a little different than we are, we were that age at one time. Okay. I know for some of you, it's more than history. It's ancient history, but you've been there before too. All right. Amen. I'm a grandpa now. I'm getting there, okay? In fact, some of you are older than me, but you've got more hair than I do. I found that out tonight. You know, I figured out why I've lost so much hair, because the Word of God says in Proverbs that as you get gray hair, that you get wisdom. That's why my hair's falling out right now, because the Scripture can't be untrue. All right. Go with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. I'm going to share some things that I've shared different places before, and I've combined some things together in the last few years. And the Lord, you know, the greatest message that a preacher can preach is something he's lived through or walked through. And as me and Pastor Sherry began to develop a title for this, I really felt in my spirit to call it When Things Still Hurt, because that classifies everybody. How many know there's not a person under the sound of my voice tonight that has not gone through something? Amen. Either you've caused it, or somebody else caused it, or life caused it. Some things you go through just because you're breathing. Right? You know, sometimes it's worth going through stuff because just being alive is why you go through it. So it's worth being alive because you get to go through it. Right? Sometimes it's things that you can't control. There's things that you've made decisions. Everybody in here has made decisions that have cost them spiritually, physically, emotionally, socially. It's cost your family. And yet, how many know we serve a merciful God? And as we read this text tonight, we're going to go back to it tomorrow night and next Wednesday night and next Thursday night. I'm glad about one thing about the Word of God I'm so glad about. I am glad that the Word of God does not exclude people's mistakes from the Scriptures. You know, we're going to talk about David, and I've shared pieces of this in different places, and the Lord told me to share this one time about 3 years ago. I was in a worship service in Galena, Kansas, and I was just worshiping God. About 5 minutes sure before I get up to preach, the Lord says, "Preach on that." I said, "Excuse me, I had another way to go, but God told me to preach it," and it began to develop in me as I preach it. And I'm so glad we're going to talk about David's failure, David's shortcoming. Now, young people, before I do this, this is a scripture you may not know, but it's very important. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Who's a man after God's own heart? A murderer is a man after God's own heart. An adulterer is a man after God's own heart. A man that lied before God and lied before all the people is a man after God's own heart. How many know? We know, those of us that know the Word of God, those of us that have heard the Word of God, know that what you did wrong, the mistakes and the failures in your life, does not exclude God's development of your heart. In other words, God doesn't measure you by your failures and your shortcomings. He measures you by what He created you to be. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, the Holy Spirit has so removed David's failure from our life that all we can think of when we hear the word David is a man after God's own heart. Let me tell you something else. How many of you have ever done anything wrong? Raise your hands up. Put your hands down. How many of you have ever sinned big time before? Put your hands up. See, if you didn't put your hand up, you just did one right, then you lied. I mean, we've all failed God. We've all made mistakes. We've all come short. One of the things, and I'm going to share a little bit about my testimony through these services and some things God's brought me out of. You know, when I had a nervous breakdown, and I was in this church when it happened, and it was a mess, and I've shared pieces of it, but I don't talk about it a lot because it just glorifies the devil. But during these messages, I will talk about it. Okay? I want to tell you something. One of the worst things I had to do was live it down. You know, and finally I got to the point where I just got tired of explaining myself to everybody that asked me a question. I didn't have a lot of people I had to explain myself to. One guy came up to me one time and he said, "I heard you did this and I heard you did that." Well, he didn't know half of it. So I just set him down and said, "That's not true. Let me tell you the story." After I got done with him, he didn't want to know nothing. Shut his mouth up. Well, let me tell you something. David... One time I was crying out to God, "God, everybody knows how I failed you." And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, "So does everybody know what David did also?" Said, "But do you think David's walking around heaven this evening? Do you think he's going, 'I can't believe Mark's doing it again. There's a thousand things, brother, to preach in the Word. He's talking about me again and again and again. What is his problem?'" I don't think David's doing that, do you? You know, David, the Bible talks about him being a dancer and a praiser when he danced and, you know, stuff like that. And unlike Pastor Jim, he probably doesn't get wore out like we do, brother. I have an excuse. I'm 50 already. But you know what? David danced around, but he's got a glorified body. I bet it didn't bother him a bit what happened to him. But we're going to talk about the story of David and relate it to a lot of things, because I saw in my own life four things I did, and David did the very same things after he had sinned. Now let me give you some, we're going to go to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 7 to start with. But let me give you some background before we go. David was king of Israel, and for about a year he was supposed to be out to battle, and he didn't go out to battle. Went out his door, checked out this good-looking chick across the other side. Looked her up one side. Looked her up the other side. See, the other side is what gets you in trouble, young people. Y'all don't laugh too hard. You know that's the truth. He goes, woo! And it goes like this. Now, this is Mark Levine translation. Woo! And the second woo killed his life. Because he's king, she ain't king. I'm king, I get what I want. What David did was the first time in his authority. Before, when God raised him up to that position of authority, he was humble. But all of a sudden, his desire, he used his authority for his desire. And said, listen, this is a good message. He uses authority for his desire instead of using it for the glory of God. So he made a plan. Bad plan. Terrible plan. Committed adultery with her. To cover it up, because she also is pregnant because of the committed adultery. Gets Bathsheba, was the girl's name, woman's name. Had Uriah, her husband, sent to the front of the line. Told the troops, general, pull back so he'll be killed. So literally, David had this guy killed to cover it up. But how many of you don't cover anything up with God? Did you know that? You never cover up anything from God. I remember when my mom was young, she told the story about a little guy that, a friend of hers had a little boy that got in trouble at school, and nobody knew about it. He was like 6 years old, and he got in trouble at school. He was about the same age I was about six at the time. A little boy got in trouble at school for disbehaving, and nobody was supposed to know about it, and the teacher wasn't supposed to tell about it. But somehow or another, one of the students told his mom, and I think it was my mom, I think, that told this other mother what happened, and found out the boy got in trouble, and the little boy says, who told you that? And mom said, a little bird told me. So the next day she got home and her son was out with a BB gun and said, what are you doing? Said, I'm killing that stupid bird. Amen. How many know you can kill a bird, but you can't kill God? He knows. So all of a sudden, I believe it's about, from what I can see from scriptures, there's a period of time, about a year or so, between the time this happened and the time this man, he's a prophet. A prophet was one that knew the future, that heard the voice of God and had the mouthpiece of God. And he's going to confront David over sin. You know what the saddest part about sin is? The saddest part about sin is that if you don't deal with it, you excuse it. And especially men, we compartmentalize stuff. And all of a sudden, we're not dealing with what we're supposed to deal with, and God has to wake us up because we don't repent and deal with it, okay? And so this prophet's going to give him this example, and here's the example he gave him. And verse 7 is where we're going to start, but I need to tell you this example before we start. Are y'all ready? This guy, Nathan, comes up to David. He's a prophet, and he says, hey, now this is my translation. He says, hey, there's this guy that had one little lamb, and this other guy was real rich and had all these lambs. And he said, now he's telling this to the king. He didn't know what this guy's about to pull on him. He said, and this guy that had all these lambs wanted to have a big feast. So instead, because he had company coming over, so instead of taking one of his lambs, which he could do without, he went over to the guy that only had one lamb, took the lamb out of his flock. How many know that's like what David did? He took that woman. He had plenty of women. He had all kinds of things going his way. He took something that wasn't his. That's why adultery is wrong. All right. Took that lamb, pulled it out, and killed it for that feast. And Nathan the prophet looked at David and said, what are you going to do about that? David said, that man's going to return it, and that man's going to die. Now look at the first words that Nathan says to David in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Do you know, let me just say something here. This is not in my notes, but I want to say this here. However we judge others is a judgment we're going to get. David's about to lose his child because of his own judgment of his sin. Did you hear me? He made the judgment call, didn't he? He said, that man's going to die. Guess what? He lost his son because of that statement right there. It says, thou art the man. This is not going to be pretty stuff the next 4 nights, okay? It's going to be good, though. Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Verse 8, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wife into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover had given unto thee such and such things. Moreover, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall live with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst in secret, thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, thy Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, this child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The child's going to die. You know, repentance and asking God to forgive you. Where's the young people at? Can I say something in love? I'm just going to say it. I've done hundreds of youth camps. Hundreds of them. Amen. I mean hundreds. Just youth camps. And you know what? I've had kids come up to me and pray and say, you know, I had sex outside of marriage, and I want you to pray for me that I don't get pregnant. I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to be the cause of an abortion. How many know you reap what you sow? God loves you while you're reaping what you sow. But you're going to reap what you sow. Period. Lord, get me out of this jail time. God will get you out of jail time. He'll bless you that way. But how many know, sometimes He allows you to walk through some things to grow you up. Amen? Preacher, brother, thank you, I will. Amen. Thou amenest me well if thou shalt get out when I'm ready. Look at what this says. I didn't want to lie, especially what I'm preaching on. It says, verse 14, howbeit because by this deed, again, verse 14, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah, his wife, bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night upon the earth. He's crying out for God to do something. Let me say something right here. It wasn't inappropriate for David to pray that way, because it wouldn't be the first time that God reversed his judgment because somebody prayed. But unfortunately, and what we're about to share with you tonight, that doesn't happen. And look at what it says late next. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with him. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him. And he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that the servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Very sad story. It's going to turn out being good as we get through this, but very sad story. Very awakening story. The reason I titled these four messages on when it hurts, when it still hurts, is because I can't describe anything that would probably hurt more than losing a son, losing a child, and it being your fault. Right? I'll say that again. I can't think of anything that would hurt more. I don't know. Maybe we got to, I don't know the background of any of these kids, Cheryl, but there might be some kids that are abused in here. That would hurt. There might be some kids in here that, you know, I know just a little time that I was in the youth, and I'm going to say, can I say this? Because see, this might help you let you know what they're dealing with. One time I remember when I was helping with the youth, we had a call for prayer, and we didn't have very many kids back there like you guys have now. We probably had about 20, 30, maybe 40 at the most. And we had a prayer line. And I guess I'm just going to say this because it may let you know why it's so important to minister to these kids. And I'm not saying any of these are going through this now, but it happens. There wasn't one, and every one of those kids got up there. There was about 25 kids went up there. Every one of them, there was something wrong in their family. Every one of them. Somebody was being abused. Somebody was in jail. Somebody's mom was on drugs. Every stinking circumstance was bad. How many of you, that hurts to have mama in jail because of drugs. That hurts to have mama as an alcoholic. That hurts. But I want you to know something. David walked free. David's free today. He did it. He caused it. But like I said, whether you caused it or somebody else caused it, praise the Lord. No matter who caused it. I didn't take that watch away because I don't want to look at time. Because it keeps falling off because I've lost weight, okay? Well, I'm going to tell you something. No matter what you go through, whether you caused it or somebody else caused it or you don't know who caused it, God is a restorer, amen? And so what I want to do tonight in starting these messages is we're going to just give one point on what you have to do to walk through it. But I want to dangle the spiritual carrot in front of your nose tonight, and I want to start with what I'm going to end up with next Thursday night, that God is a restorer, amen? No matter what you've done, no matter what your circumstances, no matter if you got both of your parents are strung out in drugs and you have a home life that sucks, all right? Well, that's a good word or not, amen? They understand that term, all right? How many, no matter what you go through, God is a restorer. He's not done with you. He's not finished with you. He has a plan for you, amen? Now, there's going to be some things you're going to have to walk through, but baby, on the other side of walking through them things, there's a victory that's beyond measure from the presence of God. Now I want to give you one revelation just starting. Psalms 37, 23 through 24. And here's my statement. I'm going to say the statement and then read the scripture. I don't care what's happened. I don't care if you fell or not. That doesn't mean you're a bad person.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Well, can you believe what they did? I can't believe you're talking about it.
Come on.
I'm going to give you something. I wrote up one time. I wish I'd have brought it here tonight. I wrote up 12 steps for critical spirit. People have a critical spirit. How many of you have ever had a critical spirit?
Amen.
I had 12 steps. First one was, Lord, only you can shut my big fat mouth.
Amen.
Isn't that a good one? One of them is, I will not tell it like it is. People say, I just tell it like it is. I want to tell you something. Your mother's boyfriend's second marriage, dry cleaner's dog catcher is not first-hand information. Here's the 12th step. I will not reveal people's dirty underwear. God, if I do, show them my entire wardrobe. Amen. Now I want to show you something. Psalms 37, 23 and 24. These two verses almost seem like they shouldn't be together. Because see, we just think, well, as long as I walk with the Lord, nothing ever going to happen to me. As long as I'm in church, everything will be fine. Look at what Psalms 37 verse 23 says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Have you ever heard that song? Do we sing it here, don't we? The steps. Righteous man, ordered of the Lord. Oh, as long as I walk in his steps, everything's going to be okay. Nothing bad ever going to happen to me. What, you know, there's a truth there. But how many know you're going to be attacked? That doesn't mean just because you messed up, didn't mean you weren't ordered. God didn't order you to fail, but he definitely didn't. But you know what? He's still going to be with you. Aren't you glad God's not like us? How many know? You know what's amazing? We use this term, the bar. He set the bar real high. If anybody's bar set high, it's God's. But unfortunately, we think we're God and we have to set the bar higher than God would set it. Yeah, I ain't going to talk to him. You know what B did? What have you done? We don't want to talk about that. God, look, it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his ways. Next verse. Verse 24. Though he fall. Whoa, wait a minute. That shouldn't be right after that verse. That tells me my steps can be ordered by the Lord. I can still fall. But there's good news.
Yes.
See, here's the deal. It's not whether you fall or not. It's who's controlling your life when you fall. Because the next part says, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. That means you may fall. I fell. Big time fell. Let me tell you how big it was. Had a nervous breakdown. What had happened was some things happened in the past, and somebody brought some things up and lied about a whole lot more. Woman came into church while I was preaching. You know what? It's just amazing. And pulled people out while I was preaching. I didn't find out till 7 years later that about 3 months after that woman did that, she lost her marriage, her house burned down, she even lost her job, and she died. Now, you know why God didn't let me see that for 7 years? Because if I'd known that 3 months after it happened, Amen. I was utterly cast down. I wanted to end it. I got pretty stinking close. Amen. I used my body as a personal pharmacy. Took 80 Tylenol PM and downed it with about half a bottle of NyQuil. Didn't put me to sleep. I saw things that didn't exist. Was gone for 4 days. It was all over the newspaper. I mean, not over the newspapers. It was all over the news and all this junk. And the church was praying here. And God brought me out of it. I'm a testimony. I was utterly cast down. But see, look at the last part. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. See, God doesn't let his hand away from you just because you messed up. He doesn't give up on you just because you failed God. He doesn't give up on you just because you went through a hurtful thing. In fact, you can feel the strength of God more when you go through something you can't any other time because you need more of his grace and more of his mercy than you've ever possibly needed it before, right? So, you know, so we got to start with what he's done. Let me read you some scriptures on restoration this evening. This evening. Go to Jeremiah 30, verse 17. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. They're going to put that on the King James, but I'm going to read this out of the New King James here. It's pretty close. Listen to what it says. For I will restore health to you. I'll just read it over there on the King James here. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. See, no one seeks him or her. God wants to restore health and he wants to heal you of all. Look at what it says. Heal you of how? What's it say? I will heal thee of thy wounds. That means all your wounds. See, if there's any kinds of wounds, whether they're physical, emotional, social, family, I want you to know your heavenly Father will heal you of all your wounds. And then he gives us the reason why. Listen to this out of some translations. It says that it's for Zion whom no one cares. Verse 17 out of the New Living, verse 17 and 18, it says, no, just 17. 17 says, I will give you back your health and heal your wounds, says the Lord. Now you are called an outcast, Jerusalem, for whom nobody cares. And I love this how they amplified. It says, because they've called you an outcast, saying this is Zion, who no one seeks after, and for whom no one cares. Those passages, you know, that passage and what I read in other translations there, it tells me, listen, it sounds like the only reason God's going to heal you and he's going to deliver you is simply because nobody really cares about you and everybody thinks you're not worth it. So God says, I'm going to do it just to prove a point. You say I can't use them. You say I can't bless them. You say I can't help them. You watch what I can do with what you call a failure. Hallelujah. Right? So you might say, maybe some kids are saying, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. I say it with great confidence. Nobody loves me. Nobody, even though they do, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Glory to God. That means God's going to do it. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let me give you something else here. Hebrews, you know, Hebrews 13, 5 says he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Go to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. The word soul means breath. And anytime the word breath is mentioned in the word, it's referring to your life. God wants to restore back your life. Right? God wants you to have your life back. No matter what you've been through, no matter how much you hurt, God wants to restore your life back. He wants you to feel happy, strong, and at peace. Amen. He wants you to feel good about yourself and your walk with God. Yes. Did you hear me? Yes. He wants to restore the desires for your life back. Yes. See, some people can't do it. They can't enjoy life. They forget they can enjoy life. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't have a good life. I'm a world.
I'm $1 million and I'm always troubled. I don't feel good about my life.
Well, that's your decision. God wants to give you a life. He wants you to enjoy life. He didn't want heaven. You know, He wants you to go to heaven. There's no doubt about that. But He didn't want heaven to be an escape route for your miserable life. Okay? He wants you to have heaven here. And so, you know, heaven is so good. And you can have so much of heaven here and still not tap into how much there is.
That's right.
You know that? You have life now. He wants to restore your life. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly." Now the Amplified, I love the way the Amplified says it there. It says, "You might have and enjoy life, and have it to abundance, to the full, to its overflow." You think, well, if I had $1 million, I'd have that. Honey, you can have a dollar and have that. You can have a penny in the bank and have that. I'd prefer to have $1 million, but I'd have a penny in the bank. It's fine.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You can enjoy your... I enjoy... You know, another thing. I enjoy where I live. I enjoy my life.
Yes.
8 years ago, I couldn't say that, but I can guarantee you I can say it now. Listen to this out of the Message, Pastor. This goes along with what you've been sharing. It says that He wants to give you a life more and a better life than you've ever dreamed of. Honey, He wants to do more than even make your dreams come true. He wants you to get exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think.
Hallelujah.
There are things since God has restored my life in the last few years, and it's been a progressive walk. It didn't happen overnight, and it's still continuing. I'm not there yet. But there are things that God's beginning to put in my spirit that I thought were lost. Relationships I thought were lost. Ministry opportunities I thought were lost. Family situations I thought were lost. All kinds of ways I failed God and things I did to fail God. How many know when you fail God, it's a domino effect. It affects every area of your life. I thought they were lost for good. Sure. But you know what? I've done some things. I've tried to do some things, right? I've tried to straighten some things out in my life. And I see by the Spirit of God, Brother Woody, in my spirit, I see things that I thought were lost, but I see that I can have, there's things that God wants to do that years and years and years ago God spoke to my heart about. And He hasn't changed His mind about what He said. And He's going to restore those things. He can give you exceedingly abundantly above all you're able to ask or think. Amen? How many want that for your life? Young people, how many want that for your life? Amen. Now, He just doesn't want to restore your life. He wants you to enjoy your life.
Amen.
I want to tell you, He wants to restore every area of your life. He wants to restore your body and your mind and your walk with God and your marriage and your family. Every time, almost every time in the Bible, in the King James Version, when Jesus prayed for somebody, He said, "Be thou made whole." You know what? That meant they were more than just healed. They were whole. Glory to God. The woman, remember the woman that had the issue of blood, and He touched her, and He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the Bible says that she was healed that very hour. See, a lot of times people think because He said made whole, the only thing Jesus did for her was He healed her. But the Word says that she didn't have any money, that she was poor. And the Bible says, Jesus said, "Be thy faith hath made thee whole." I guarantee you, not only God blessed her at that moment with healing, He blessed her with the blessings of finances.
Yes.
See, He makes you whole in every area of the Word. There's a word that Jewish people use, and when we understand this word, those that are Bible scholars, or not Bible, necessarily just Bible scholars, but people that know some of the Hebrew words for God, one of the Hebrew words for God is Jehovah Shalom. But we take just the root, we just take the surface level of what that means. See, we think shalom just means peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Look it up in the Strong's Concordance. It means more than the Lord our peace. It means, this is what a Jewish man would do when he met somebody else. You guys, I'm walking a lot. I feel good. When I run out of gas, I'm going to sit down like Pastor Jim was talking about. I just can't. I've lost weight. I feel so much better. It's incredible. Because I was thinking, I'm going to go over here and use John as an example. He's way over here. Before it had been, Here's how we, shalom, when we say shalom, peace. But see, in the Jewish language, when you said shalom, in the Hebrew, shalom, it means nothing missing, nothing broken. How many know that's what the restorer of my soul is? When He gets a hold of my life and I begin to walk with Him, He picks the pieces up and He makes everything whole in my life that the enemy has stolen. Praise the Lord. Now, He doesn't want anything, listen to young people. He doesn't want anything broken in your life. Do you know, I'm going to tell you something, and I can say this from personal experience. Do you know that you can be a child of God, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be on fire for God, and you can be popular at school? Did you know you can be the best athlete, be popular in school, be on fire for God, have good friends that love God, have a family. Maybe you don't have it now, but how many know you got to start with God where you're at, right? Right where you're at. I don't know where any of your family's at, but if you will make a decision, I'm going to serve God, He will make you, you can do good in school. You say, what's it good to do good in school? You will find out when you graduate, all right? Trust me, I know. You know what? You can have all of it because He wants nothing missing and nothing broken in your life. Nothing. And why start when you're my age? Start now. Start now. Amen. Come on. You got old people. Look at the young people. Old people, is anybody that's not that age over there? Look at them. Point at them and say, you guys better. Come on, point at them and say, you better start now. That's right. Because they know, because they were stupid and didn't. All right? Joel 2nd chapter. It's the truth, isn't it? Isn't that the truth? How many of you have said, since you've been married, since you've been saved, since you've been serving God, regardless of what, regardless of what age you did, you say, man, I wish I'd have done this earlier. Okay, all of them's like one of my fingers, okay? Don't be stupid! Because you know what? One of these days, one of you may not do that. And you know what? When you're about 20 years old and you've made a mess. Listen, guys. When you're about 20 or 25 years old and you've made a mess of your life, the first thing you're going to think of is this big, tall guy in Grove, Oklahoma that pointed his finger at you and said, don't be stupid. So don't be stupid and have to remind yourself of that. Okay, let's go on here. Joel, the 2nd chapter. Joel, the 2nd chapter. We've always got to turn here. I was going to share this, but I can't stand it. I got to share this here about this scripture. How many know God can restore relationships in church? Amen. Huh? Amen. God ain't finished with that in Grove, Oklahoma, by the way.
That's right. Amen.
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 God's never done with that kind
That's
of stuff.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Let me tell you something. I was in Mississippi, and if you'll read, I don't know if this is the verses before this or after this. I'd have to look it up, but. I was in this church. Let me tell you the background here. This is crazy. You wouldn't even believe this unless I told it to you. You wouldn't even think this up. It's an area of Mississippi. I go there almost every year. And I don't particularly go to every one of these churches every year. But for some reason, this year I went to these. Actually, I wasn't going to go there. 2 years ago, I wasn't going to go because it's the area where that hurricane hit. And I didn't want to be a burden on them coming. And one pastor said, are you coming this year? I said, well, brother, do you want me to come? He said, yes, we want you to come. So I went, just this one church. And let me give you some background. His church started, the very first church I ever started there, preached there at, was a church down the road. That's his brother. And I'm going to cut some of this out because this is so wild, you wouldn't even believe it. But the other church is started by another guy that was in that one. Got mad, started another church. Yeah. But they kind of healed up the relationship. And I mean, I preach for both of them, and they both come to the services. But the guy that's in the church now was not the one that started it. The one that started it messed up, done some things he shouldn't have done, was out of the ministry. The guy that pastors the church I was at, listen to this, it's the brother of the guy at the first church now. Their two brothers are about 8 miles apart. I told you it'd be confusing. And the guy that started the church has got the same last name, but he's not related. So that really, honest to God, truth. But let me, I got to share this part too. The guy that started it, this is like that old country and western song, you may not have heard of it. Some of you guys know, I'm my own grandpa. That's about what this sounds like. The guy that started that church's wife is the daughter of the guy at the first church. But him and her left that church. Some things happened, they left. Some things happened personally to them. They were out of the ministry for years and they started another church. And pulled all the people out from the second church. Now the pastor, this pastor Don's his name, where I was at, is a man of God, because you know what he did? He said, you know what? There's about 250 people in this church and he lost about 100. He said, you know what? Said the name of the guy. He said he quit this church under some odd circumstances and he said he started a church and he said, I just want you to know that we love you and if you feel like that's your pastor, you need to go with him. He lost 100 people. But if now, last time I was there, they got about 200 again. See, I don't know none of this. So, Pastor Don's trying to heal the relationship. So he invites the praise and worship team from that third church to come and lead worship that night. Now, I didn't know the story, but I knew something was peculiar, okay? And Pastor Don gets up and says, God's
pouring, you know, I mean, we had a move of the Spirit. I mean, the worship was awesome. The Spirit of God was moving. And, I mean, people were worshiping God. They were just weeping before the Lord. And I don't have a clue. See, what there's a healing taking place, and I don't realize it. And Pastor Don, before he introduced me, said, I just got to read this scripture. And the scripture he read was in Joel, the second chapter, where he said, I'll pour out my Spirit in the last days upon all flesh. And all happened. And when he said that, the Lord spoke this passage to my heart. And he said, do you know why I pour my Spirit out? And I said, no, God, but I got a feeling it's what I'm preaching on tonight. And I knew I wasn't going to preach that long because he said that. He said, it's to restore what the enemy stole.
Yes.
I want you to get up there and read that scripture, and I want you to tell the people, thus saith my Spirit, I'm about to mend back together what the enemy stole, and I'm going to do it because every one of you are going to pray for each other.
Hallelujah.
I preached for 5 whole minutes. That's incredible. How many know God's a restorer?
Amen.
Look what this passage says. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmerworm, and my great army which I sent among you. Now I'm going to read this out of the New King James because it describes these different insects a little more clearer. It says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, the great army which I sent among you. See, there's a literal interpretation of this verse, and there's a spiritual literal is that they were in sin, the children of Israel, and because of their sin, there was no rain to provide for them through their crops. So there was a drought, and these insects would come and destroy the crops. Now, that's the physical literal interpretation, but the spiritual application is that when God's Spirit is not being poured out and we're not being ministered to by Him, and we're in sin, we haven't repented, that, and I've got proof of this because in Acts, the second chapter, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the part where Peter quoted from when he preached, right?
Yeah.
This chapter. The evidence is, spiritually is, that if you're dry because of sin, because you haven't repented, the Bible says repent and times of refreshing will come from the presence of God. If there's things in your life that aren't supposed to be there, that when you repent, God will pour His Spirit out, and everything that's devoured in your life because of what you've done wrong, when God pours His Spirit out, He's going to restore it back to you.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Now I want you to look at this. I'm going to look at each one of these real quickly. We're almost done. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Now I call them pest. Not everybody said it. These are the 4 pest or insects here. I'm going to explain them a little bit. Number 1, swarming locust. This is talking about a bug of rapid increase. They swarm everywhere. How many of you ever had that kind of bug in your life? Everything that goes wrong, goes wrong. No, I say that wrong. Everything could go wrong, goes wrong. In fact, things aren't supposed to go wrong, go wrong. Let me hear some old country expressions. Well, that doesn't just take the cake. I'll be. I. Whatever. You know? One guy had gotten through so much, they told him to rebuke the devil. He said, at this time, I'm not in no mood to aggravate anybody. Okay? How many have ever had it, that bug where everything comes at you at once?
Yeah.
I mean, it's so bad you're thinking, I don't want to play anymore. Have you ever been there before? Leave me out. I'm checking out. Number 2. Now I'm describing this from the New King James translation, but it's the same basic meaning for these insects. Number 2, the crawling locust. He kind of does it. He crawls up slowly and decisively, and he licks and devours anything. By the time he's done, he's taken your health, your wealth, your job, your pride, your kids, and your relationship with God. And he's a crawling locust. I have a cat, and I play mind games on him all the time. He's like a crawling locust. He never gives up. But I like to play. He likes to hop up. I can't stand for him to jump in my lap. I kind of like it sometimes, just the mind games I play with him. He'll jump up on the couch and he'll go like this. Stick his left, usually it's his left paw, and he'll go, you know, touch my thigh, and I'll go, no. He goes back, moves up again. I'll go, no. I just like, I'm into the control thing, and he's the only one in my whole house that's ever obeyed me thoroughly. So you just take what you can, okay? But he never give up. You know what? He'll come back a little later, do it again. I play tricks on him. He likes, we keep all the doors of every bedroom shut because you open up a door, he's with you. And I have a study room and I have kind of a place I meditate in the mornings. And if I forget to shut that door, he's right there jumping right in the middle of my notes every stinking time. But when he can't get in my lap, he'll do this. He'll stick his paw and I'll go, no. And he'll fall down by my leg as close as he can. And he usually earns that. And I respect him because he never gave up. You know what that is? That's a crawling locust. He starts out with, your marriage will never be restored.
Yeah.
Your health will never be restored.
Yeah.
Your family will never be restored.
Yeah.
You did this wrong. How many know before you know it, he swarmed all
That's
over
right.
you
because right.
you didn't say, no!
Yes.
Sorry, lady. This sister of yours, she about came out of her shoes right there. Amen. Now, isn't that right, though? All of a sudden, you're accepting things you never would have accepted because he's giving you all the reasons why you need to accept it. You did this wrong. You did that wrong. This happened in your life. You abused your body. You don't deserve that. What happened was that crawling locust just slowly. Right? Have you ever dealt with the crawling locust before? You know what you need? The Holy Ghost rage. Rage! Number three, the consuming locust. He's a ravager and a plunderer. He's a spoiler. He lays everything a wasteland. When he's done, there's nothing but ashes. But Isaiah 61 says that he's going to give us beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Last one, the King James says, is the palmer worm, which is the chewing locust. It means it devours. When this guy is done, there's nothing left. No hope, no peace, no joy. But let me tell you something good. It doesn't matter how much he's destroyed, how much damage these spiritual demons have done in your life. Jesus is the master carpenter and the master insect repellent giver. Amen. He can fix anything that's broken in your life. Did you hear me? He can fix anything that's broken in your life. I want you to see something else that's very encouraging about this passage. It may look like it's the worst thing in it, but it's the best. Listen to this. No, it's not the worst thing. The worst is about to come. I will restore to you the years.
Yes.
The years. Yes. See, you have to understand something. These four insects are the only four insects in Israel that came year by year by year by year by year. I want you to know, I say this by the Spirit of God, and this includes the teenagers here. There are some things in your life that you face year after year after year after year. There are some mistakes and some failures and some tragedies in your life that every day of your life you're reminded of that tragedy. But I want you to know that is not the way God sees it. He said, by my Spirit, I will restore the years that those animals have taken from you, those insects have taken to you. I will restore the years that the locusts and the cancer, you know, we're believing God for yesterday to be over with. God's going to resolve issues in your life by His Spirit. If you'll stay with us four nights, He will resolve issues in your life that you never thought would ever be over.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
See, I told you my walk's been a journey. And every day there's something that I gained that I thought I'd lost. Every day there's something happened. Every day of my life, there's something that I thought was gone that's coming back.
Amen.
Amen. See, I'm just playing catch up now, baby. I can't wait till I catch up.
Hallelujah.
Did you hear me? I can't wait till I catch up. There's no telling what's out there that I haven't even grabbed a hold of yet. Amen.
Hallelujah.
You can see this is something I've experienced. I just don't preach on it. All right. I like this part about this passage. We got one more to read. The last part says, my great army which I sent among you. To me, that's the most exciting part of that verse. Why would that be the most? It's very simple. Because see, the circumstances they were facing, the insects that came, the trouble they went through was not because, and like I told you when we started this, it doesn't matter whether you did it wrong or somebody else did it wrong or what happened. God's still the healer. God's still the repairer. But the exciting part is, these were people that did something wrong. That means I can qualify. How about you? I mean, because if I didn't do anything wrong, He will surely bless me. If I did something wrong, He will surely bless me if I repent of it. Amen? See, that means they got up, this stuff happened to them because of the fact that they did something wrong. But how many know God's a good God? They repented and God restored. Now, how many know that's where God wants to take us? Right? There's a problem, though. There's a problem. Here's the problem. Well, I want you to see this part. It also says, my people shall never be ashamed. And we'll talk about that the last night a little bit. My people shall never be ashamed. There is a problem. Go to Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Isaiah 58. See, restoration, walking free of the thing that hurts you, does not happen by accident. Amen? To be restored takes accountability.
Amen.
Hmm? See, I told you when we shared these lessons, these sessions we're going to share, that I'm trying to apply this to young people too. See, God's a good God and He's a loving God. But can I tell you something? I want this group to respond to this group, and I want this group to respond to this group. You know what, guys? I'm going to tell you something. You guys, Pastor Jim. I know, but I want respect. But anyhow, they've been good tonight. So these guys are going to say, hey, the kids were good. See, you earn respect. And you earn restoration. You say, Brother Mark, I don't deserve restoration. But you earn it by walking through accountability. And I told you when we started these sessions, some of you aren't going to need this, but you're going to deal with somebody that needs this.
Yes.
Sometimes to help people, you got to be tough with them.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm?
That's right.
See, I go to churches and somebody will say, they kicked me off the praise and worship team, and that's all they tell me. And then after I ate dinner, I find out why they took them off the cover. Because I'm not going to be an amen corner for somebody in the church. You're stupid. They ain't giving me the check. The pastor is. Right? So we got to find out. See, God wants to heal you.
Amen.
But to heal you, you got to walk through some things. Look at what Isaiah 58 says here. It says, those from among you shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the foundation of many generations. This is part. You shall be the repairer of the breach. And the New King James says here, and the restorer of streets to dwell in. Let me tell you something. We like that last part, the restorer of the path. But how many know you've got to have that part before it, before you can have the restoration. The breach meant the wall, right? There were holes in the wall. There was areas, see, there was area, the wall protected the city. In fact, most cities had almost like a castle-like fortress with a great big wall on it. And the reason that the enemy could come in and attack that city was because the wall had been knocked down. And a lot of times people want you to help them and bless them and straighten them out, but they don't want to repair the wall. If I let you be restored, if God would allow you to be restored and you don't want to be repaired, you're going to be in a bigger mess than you were before you needed to be restored in the first place. Jesus even said, when you cast out an evil spirit, if he leaves and finds a place swept and garnished and nobody living in there, he's going to come back and bring seven other demons worse than himself. You know, I think sometimes we need to have open arms to kids, but we better have a handcuff on them after we give them open arms. Amen. Oh, Brother Mark, they just told me I can't do this anymore. What did you do? I just cut off one boy's arms, all I did. I'm joking. That doesn't happen out there. But you know what I'm saying? You know, we have to repair the breach before we can restore the path in. Well then, God has restored my life. He has restored my ministry. He has restored my family. I mean, it's not totally whole in every area with our children right now, but I'm telling you, it's headed that direction. But see, none of it would happen if I didn't have did some things. He said, oh, I just thought God did it. No, God was able to do it because of what I did. Now, Pastor Lay's sitting up here, and he knows that to be a fact. Right? You know what? God can do the same thing for you, but you've got to do some things. David, I just see what David did was what I did. I want to just share in closing. I'm being really nice to you. Sherry saw my notes. She knows I'm being really nice to you. I'm going to give you just the first step tonight, okay? It won't take but a minute. Go back to our original text in Samuel there. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 13. This is the number one hang up why people don't get restored. Number one. They didn't do anything wrong. It's called denial. Alcoholics deny themselves. Addicts, sexual, drug addicts deny themselves. Church people deny themselves. When we quit the church because they really hurt us. And 5 years later, they're in the third church that they've quit because they really got hurt. Really, thus saith the Lord, they're one big pain, probably. Preacher, brother, think you will. Huh? Somewhere, you know, it's like the person has been married 14 times. Somewhere down the line, it's your fault. Now, I'm sure this youth group, there's no drama queens in this youth group. I'm sure there's not one, but drama queens are that way. She's not talking to me. I don't know why she's not talking to you. When I get that girl that says that all the time, you know, she could wear a tiara because she's a drama queen. She's constantly talking. She's not talking to me. I can't believe she's not talking to me. I wonder what I promise. She's not talking to me. And I think the reason she ain't talking to you is because you don't shut up long enough to listen to her. It's your fault she's not talking to you. You don't shut up. Look at what David did here. Well, as Norval Hayes used to say, that didn't go over. That never goes over. Look at verse 13 there. David's been confronted. His child's fixing to die. But David makes the first step of restoration. Look at what he does. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Amen? The first step is, I have sinned. See, as long as it's somebody else's fault, we'll never be restored. Let me read a scripture. We one time in our Pastor Murray Joe in our little table, we shared this. I love this. You really like this verse. I remember. This has been a big verse for me because see, I was the type of person who knew what was wrong with everybody but myself. I was messed up and knew what was wrong with everybody else. Anybody ever been there before?
Yes.
You know why? One of my 12 steps of critical spirit. One of them is the only reason I'm critical is because it helps me feel better about my sorry excuse for a life. That's the reason I point everybody else so I won't have to deal with me because I'm the problem. Have you ever noticed that when you cry out to God with what's wrong with somebody else, He never gets in your amen corner? Huh? How many of you know that? But how many figured that out? Surely you figured out, these guys, I don't know about you guys yet because you're younger. How many of you older guys over here have figured out by now that when you cry out to God about somebody else, He never coincides. He never pats you on the back and says, boy, you're right, they are an idiot. He never does that, does He? Have you ever noticed that? He always, you know, when I pray, pray for my wife, He never tells me what she's doing wrong. I've been married 28 years to that woman, known her for 30 years, and He's never once told me to correct her on anything. God's not even that stupid, all right? Because how many know that God does the correcting, not me, okay?
Amen.
Amen. You know what? He tells me how I can minister to her better. He tells me how I'm supposed to be a better husband. And, you know, I've got some catch up to do on that, I guarantee you. And He tells me that stuff. He never tells us what they're doing wrong. He always tells us what we're doing wrong. You know why? He loves us.
That's right.
Huh?
Yes.
Listen to this scripture in Isaiah 58:9. It says, then there's promises in this. Then shalt thou call the Lord, shall answer, thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. How many of you want a God that does that? I said, how many of you want a God that does that? Gotta meet the condition to get the promise. What's it say? It says, I will take away from the midst of thee yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity. Look at the second one on there. The putting forth of the finger. How many of you want a God that says, here I am?
Amen.
You know what you got to quit doing? Mike Perkey says there's all kinds of dogs in the church. There's chow hounds that only come to church when you have a church dinner. There's bloodhounds that are always sniffing what's wrong. And there's pointers. Let me point out what you should do. I've been hunting before. You know what a pointer does? He doesn't do one cotton picking thing. He just shows you what needs to be done so you can shoot what needs to be shot. Okay? Amen. And there's pointers in the church. Let me point out what's wrong. Let me point out what's wrong. How many of you need to get that finger, stick it back in its holster, and put both hands up and worship the God of heaven and quit being critical? Amen. Amen. One more thing here. One more statement. I'm not going to read more. Cutting it off. I'm not reading more. Let me just say this to you. In my own personal life, my healing began when I was sitting with Pastor Lay. He may not even remember it. Boy, I remember it. And I said, I remember the statement I made. I said, what bothers me is not what they're saying about me that's a lie. What bothers me is what they're saying about me that's true. That was the beginning of my healing. When I was willing to admit some of the lie was the truth. Amen. See, you will never experience God's forgiveness until you admit, I have sinned. The Word says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, you know something about this verse? God said through Nathan after he repented, he said, you won't die. So that tells me that if David doesn't repent right then, he's dead. Listen to this. Psalms 51 is believed to be the psalm that David prayed, a prayer of repentance when Nathan confronted him. That means if David doesn't repent right there after Psalms 50, if he doesn't repent, there's no more book of Psalms. If he doesn't repent, guess what? He's fixing to have another baby. His name is Solomon. If David doesn't repent, there's no more Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. You not getting things right with God is costing us somebody we need in the body of Christ. Huh? And then the best thing about this whole thing was he said, your sin's going to be put away. See, that was Old Testament. 1 John 1:9 says that if I confess, guys, listen to me. I'm almost done. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I repent as a New Testament child of God, my sins are not put away. That doesn't mean they're put on the shelf for a period of time to be rehearsed again. When I confess my sin, the blood of Jesus washes me and makes me whole like I never, ever did it in the first place. But for me to be okay, the first thing I have to do is quit blaming everybody else. I don't care if they were totally at fault. Even if they were totally at fault, you know what God's going to deal with you about? Forgiving them for what they did. You never get off the hook. You got to be right with God. Right? Because a lot of things I went through weren't my fault either. But I begin as I grow in the Lord to find out a whole lot of them were, and I just wouldn't admit it. Huh? Yeah. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. I want us to raise our hands to heaven for a second. Can we do that? Father, we bless you. We honor you. We magnify your name tonight. We thank you for your goodness. And hallelujah.